And so what we're going to do, this is a little lighthearted here to start with. It's Mother's Day, and so what I'm going to be demonstrating today, and Nan is here, and she volunteered. I did threaten a little bit, but she did volunteer, and Peyton is going to help me too. But this was birthed out of my own experience a number of years ago with my own mother, and my mom's been gone over 10 years. She was almost 90 when she died. But I could not get her to understand email. I would take her to the computer because she was in an assisted living and they had these cool computers for each room. And I would say, see, it says, that's back when it said, you have mail. And I said, she goes, well, where is it? I said, well, it's in the, well, okay. And I would try to show her. She goes, but how do I open it? Where's the envelope? You know? And so we went round and round. She just could not understand what opening mail without opening mail. That's all she ever knew was stamps, you know, and your name on the front of the, and so it made me think about the difference in the generations. So here we have Peyton Brocklebank, and she's a Gen Zer, okay? And then we have Nan Robertson, and she is a baby boomer, and I'm a baby boomer too. So we're gonna find out what they might know about each other's vernacular. And just see, do I need to move back? Are y'all straining? I want you to see them. I can do it. Old but strong. Okay. Okay. Okay, so for the first one is to Nan. Okay.
I wanted a buzzer.
You wanted a buzzer?
And lights. Is this like Jeopardy? No.
That's why I picked her. No, I'm sorry. No lights, no buzzer, Nan. You'll just have just use the mic.
Okay.
Okay. The first one for you, and this is these are going to be phrases and ideas, and they might be songs. I don't know. You'll be able to figure it out. Okay. The first one. This is from a Gen Zer, FOMO, and it's capital F, capital O, capital M, capital O. What does it mean? No help from the peanut gallery.
Now,
don't be so. I know that one.
Actually wrote an article about this one.
You're so smart. Do it.
Fear
Make me proud.
Fear of missing out.
Fear of missing out. Wow, that is impressive, Nan.
See, if I had a buzzer, I would.
Okay, Peyton, this is yours. This is from the baby boomers generation. Lay a patch.
Can you spell it?
Three words. Three. Lay, L-A-Y-A, patch. Three words. Lay a patch.
If you get like a Band-Aid?
No. All you baby boomers know what it means. It means the black marks from a tire burnout when they would those tires were, and that was, oh, he laid a patch. Everybody knew that one my age, right? Okay, I was a rebel. Thank you, Doug. Okay, Nan, here's your next one. Or here's your next one. Slaps. Slaps.
Slaps.
Can I explain that?
Is it like a high five or something?
Well, that's close. It's impressive or good, like saying that song slaps. I failed all of these. I did not get one of these. Walker was, you know, they were coming out of him like this, but I didn't get any. Okay, I think she should get at least half of one for that because that was good. Okay, dropped a dime for you. Dropped a dime.
If you spend too much money?
No, it means you made a phone call because back then you had to have a dime for the payphone. Okay, Nan, flex.
Flex. That means, I have no idea. Cool.
No, but that was a good guess. It means bragging or showing off. Okay, Gen Zer, here's yours. Chrome dome. Chrome dome. Two words. Chrome dome.
Like Google?
Oh, there is a chrome. No, it means a bald person. A chrome dome. Our pastor has
audience.
A chrome dome.
You can give hints.
Oh, yeah. I'm looking at all y'all for help.
Okay. Okay, Nan. There's three words. My Roman Empire. My Roman Empire. I love this one.
Girl,
okay, you would have
girls,
no clue.
Help. I have no idea.
I didn't either. How they came up with this. It's something that you randomly think about all the time. That's your Roman Empire.
Oh.
Does that make sense to anyone?
Wait, Miss, can
you know this.
Yeah.
Explain it a little bit?
No. We don't have time. I'm sorry. We just don't have time. Anybody wants explanation, please see Peyton afterwards, and she'll let you know. Okay. Okay, Peyton. Scratch.
What?
Scratch.
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 Like.
We have a cheater in the peanut gallery.
Like if you make something like a handmade. Homemade. It's made from scratch.
Baby boomers, what does it mean?
Money.
Money. Right. Yeah.
Like,
I know, and that makes
that
no
like
sense
a,
either when you think about it.
Something.
That makes no sense. Okay.
I'm so super modern. I don't even know the boomer one.
Okay. Nan, here's your next one. That's so mid. That's so mid.
That just means it's it's boring.
That's a good, it means just average, not
yeah,
great.
Right.
And I'll give you that one for
I
that.
I think you should.
Okay. Okay, Peyton, wig chop. Two words, wig chop.
Like if you get a bad haircut, you might as well have chopped a wig.
It's close enough, it means
that's
haircut.
Good.
Yeah, wig chop means haircut. Very good. All right. Okay, Nan, this is one. Two words, send it. Send it.
Send it. Is it something related to? No, it wouldn't be that.
You know.
I don't know.
It means to do something with enthusiasm and no hesitation. And the example, let's go to the beach, send it.
Ah.
Yeah, over my head. Okay, okay.
Threads.
Threads.
Clothes.
Very good. Clothes.
You heard that from
okay,
me.
Nan, here's yours. Chuggy.
Chuggy.
Chuggy. C-H-U-G-G-Y. Chuggy.
Chuggy.
Do all you Gen Zers know these?
Chuggy.
You don't even know these? Oh, sorry. Well.
Somebody that drinks a lot?
That's a better answer. It means trying to be trendy or outdated.
Oh.
They're being chuggy. Okay, Peyton,
yes.
A fink.
A fink?
A fink.
Is it like a stand for something?
A what?
Like is
F-I-N-K? No, it's
okay.
F-I-N-K, just the word. It's not an acronym.
Like somebody who's boring?
They could be, but it means, well, you tell me, what is it? What is a fink? A rat fink or a snitch?
Snitch.
Yeah, that's, yeah. Okay. All right.
I get half a point for that one.
Okay, Nan, here's one. this one, it's one word, yeet, Y-E-E-T, yeet.
I don't know.
I didn't either. It means It means to throw something or exclamation of excitement. You know, I guess if something happens, everybody goes yeet. I don't know.
Nobody does that. We all do that, really.
Do you say yeet? Anybody in the whole audience ever say yeet? Gen Zers. Oh, heat. All right, here we go. She says it. Okay, that's great. All right, here's yours. Fuzz. F-U-Z-Z, fuzz.
Like not the piece of like lint?
No, not that. But that was a good choice.
Thank you.
But no points.
Baby boomers, what's fuzz?
No, wait, can I get another guess? Like the police.
You heard that. Yeah. Fuzz, oh yes, we were brats back then too. Okay, Yan, yeet. Okay.
I don't know what that means either.
And this is a double one. Okay. It's cap slash no cap. Cap slash no cap.
Let's see. Caps are important and no caps are not important. Or loud or not loud. I don't know.
It's lie, no lie. Like you're telling, I guess they're saying something. Cap, no cap. Like lie, no lie. Again, I don't understand any of these, so I'm just telling you what it says. All right, here's...
No cap is no cap, like that's true.
Cap, no cap.
That's a lie.
But what's the Peyton, you can't explain. We don't have time. Okay. All right, here, I'm going to give you some of the ones that I used in my own home where John or Christine would go, what? Bedclothes, that's for you. Bedclothes.
Pajamas?
Anybody from my generation? Sheets and and John said, why don't you just say sheets? And I said, because I grew up, you change the bedclothes. That's what you do. And so we went around and around about that, and I still change the bedclothes. Okay, Nan, here's yours.
Okay, I got this one.
Riz. R-I-Z-Z. Riz.
It means hoopla.
Well, I should have put hoopla in there.
You give attention to it.
Well, I think that's close. It's charisma. You've got the riz. Is that what it is? You got the riz, or she's riz, or he's riz. Okay, Peyton.
Yeah.
Dream boat.
Dream boat.
Dream boat.
Oh, like a handsome boy.
Yes, yeah. Very good. Walker got that one, too. That was, so they must still use that. That very good. Okay. Here's one that I heard from Walker a lot. Low-key.
Okay. That means, very cool, not real demonstrative. Let's go low-key.
I'm giving it to you. Yeah, because it's slightly, secretly, modestly. Like they'll say, oh, that's so low-key, or she was low-key about that. Okay. Next one, sock hop.
Sock hop?
Sock hop.
Like your socks are so dirty they hop around?
Baby boomers, what's a sock hop?
A dance.
And who did the hop when you were young? And nobody, I sure did. Yeah, I could hop. And my socks were dirty after it, for sure. Okay, the last one for you. Let's see. Yeah. No. Dank. D-A-N-K.
Dank.
Dank. Now there is a word dank in the
the one I would know.
The one that you would know. And
okay, it's not that.
It's not that one.
Oh.
Dank. You like a dank
very
basement.
Very uncool.
It's the opposite. It's high quality.
Oh, that's.
You wouldn't.
That's really
yeah,
dank.
But see, in our I'll brain, if you say dank.
Man,
it means
so
yucky,
dank.
Dirty, yeah. Garbage thing. All right, here's your last one. Carbon paper.
I'm saying, oh.
Carbon paper.
Do you know
it? Is it for like a camera or something?
No, it is the paper that was used for making copies before we had printers. Everybody remember carbon paper, and it got all over your hands. Do we still use carbon paper? Oh, that's amazing. I think we should give these ladies a hand. Thank you so much. So it just kind of shows that you know what you're talking about if you're talking to somebody who maybe came from your generation, and maybe you don't if they didn't. I thought it was so...
So you interesting. Tell the difference in the generation. Gosh. I need all the help I
can. No, I'll take one. Do you take the heavy chair? I'll lift it up.
Okay, so going one thing.
Glad we had some laughter, because laughter doeth good like a medicine. And so, I'm too far back. Oh, hit me. I mean, pull. See, that's my, that's in our day, hit me meant help you, help me. Thank you so much. I want to share with you today, if you were going to entitle what I'm going to share with you, it would be A Woman to be Remembered. And I'm going to be reading scripture in just a moment, but the Bible speaks about remembering a lot. One of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, or means set apart. When the baby boomers were growing up, that's me. By the way, I'm a year older than the Israel as a nation is. They came into existence 1 year after I was born to the day. And Gary used to tell people, Vicky's older than the Israelites. And I would go, no, you've got that wrong. It's the nation of Israel, honey, not the Israelites. Of course, he was just being Gary. But anyway, keep it holy, the Sabbath. When we were growing up, there were called blue laws, and there was nothing happened on Sunday. Only very vital things were open on Sunday. Everything else was closed because it was set apart. Sunday was set apart. You knew. You didn't go there. You didn't get to do that. We weren't even allowed to read the funnies on Sunday. We could read them Monday morning, but don't open the funnies on Sunday because it was a special day. And that's what the Bible says, to remember it, to keep it that way. God said that he would remember his eternal promise and covenant after the flood. He said, I will remember this and I will never do this again. Communion. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, so that every time we take the cup and eat the bread, we are remembering what he did. I'm teaching right now on the Thursday morning Ladies Breakfast Bible Study from Psalm 103. And David said this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name and forget not his benefits, all his benefits. So we're just now getting into that verse 3. Forget. He said, don't forget. Remember the benefits of God. And the reason the Bible is, and there's a lot more, is filled with that is because guess what? We forget. We do forget. And so he's telling us to remember. Jesus said, however, that only two women in the Bible did he say to remember. The one was found in Luke, and she was Lot's wife. And he was teaching, and he just stopped and said, remember Lot's wife. And this remembrance was it was sort of a beware, you know, make sure that you don't do what Lot's wife did, who felt the pull or the curiosity or something from Sodom and Gomorrah as it went up in ashes to turn around. And of course, you know that she was turned into a pillar of salt. And so he said, remember her, as a warning that we don't want to turn back to our past. Once God has released us and he's bringing us out of captivity, whatever that captivity is in our life, that we just keep going. Keep your eyes fixed. The Bible says that he put eternity in our heart. And that's what he wants us to look this way and to press, like Paul said, to go this way and to never look back. So Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And then there was this woman. And I want to read to you from Matthew 26, 6 through 13, and then we'll go over to Mark. Tell me when the scripture comes up. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have always the poor with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And now Mark 14, 3 through 9. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some, they had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whenever ye will, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken, that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial to her. I can't tell you how many times I have read the New Testament since 1959 when Jesus found me and saved me. That never jumped out at me at all, that he said those words about what happened that day. And so that's what the Lord laid on my heart, a woman to be remembered. In John, it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke, I don't know, maybe he was putting a Band-Aid on somebody's boo-boo since he was a doctor. He did not record this at all. But John did, but John tells us her name. Her name was Mary, and she was the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead after he was dead for 4 whole days. Martha was there, but she was busy serving, because that was her gift. You know, she gets a bum rap sometime, but that was her gift, is to serve and to be there, to do what she could do to honor the Lord. But Mary's action was extremely unusual. First of all, she was a woman. And women in those days, according to the Jewish law and just the culture of those days, they had their place. And usually their place was silent and away. Jesus always recognized womanhood. He always honored womanhood. And in the Bible, he exalts the women who served him and loved him. And I'm so thankful for that. But that's the first thing. She was a woman. Secondly, he was surrounded by his inner circle. It's like walking into a club, you know, and everybody's all connected, and you're not of their gender, and you're not in the club, you're not one of the disciples, but you walk into the room, and that's what she did. And the third thing is, she was uninvited. Does not say that she was invited. She was at someone else's home, Simon's home, and yet, I guess we could call her a party crasher. But her adoration and devotion overcame any hesitation that she may have experienced. It was an unforgettable act of faith and worship and love, and Jesus noted it. She approached him, number one, directly. And I thought it was a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's what Jesus did for us, so that each of us can directly come into the presence of God. We don't have to put on any airs. We can walk into his presence. I remember many, many, many years after I became a Christian, finally getting it. You know, I for so many decades, I just didn't get it. I used to think, but I'm not good, and I'm not faithful all the time, and I don't do this, you know, well, and I know that I disappointed him. And so the thought of walking into his presence was just not a thought that I embraced and thought about. But as I grew in the Lord, and I don't remember exactly when it happened, but I remember that it happened, the reality came to me. Vicki, Richie, listen to, God spoke to me. When you can walk boldly in and look into the very face of God, because you are clothed in the righteousness of his Son. You're not even seen. You're clothed in him. You're blood washed. You're dripping with the blood of his sacrifice when you walk into his presence. And so it's because of that we come boldly into his presence, the Bible says. And she did the very same thing. Her love just propelled those feet. She looked around, and she went for it. She just saw Jesus and needed to get to him. She approached him directly. Her act was, number one, intentional. She brought her offering with her. The alabaster box was full to the top of her gift to him. It was intentional. You know, intentional worship is a very, very powerful and beautiful thing to see, to intend. And I wonder, and I ask myself this, Vicki, do you come every day with the intent to worship him? To intend to worship God with my life. Am I intentional when I wake up? Am I intentional when I walk through those doors on Sunday morning? Or is it just part of what I do? Or have I prepared my heart to intentionally worship the Lord that I love and that I serve? The alabaster that's mentioned in this scripture was from Egypt. It was extremely costly, but it was used because it did not absorb or leak the context. There was contents. There was no spilling. So it kept what was in it fresh. And it was her very best offering because she saved it for its intended use. Have you ever had something and you knew what you were going to do with it, but the time wasn't there? And you would look at it and go, no, not the time. You know, I know what this is intended for, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to use it for that, whatever it is. And she knew that. I don't know how long she may have looked at that alabaster box. She knew what was in it, and she knew what she wanted to do with it. It was intentional. The perfumed oil that was in it was spikenard. It's spelled spikenard, but it's actually pronounced spikenard, or nard, actually. It's translated nard, and it was very costly oil, and it came from the honeysuckle and ginseng family. The Greek meaning of nard means pure and genuine with an earthy aroma. It was used medicinally and as an aromatic, and I like this. It was used to mask the odor. Okay, Vicki, you can do this. It was used to mask the odor from a corpse at a funeral because it was so long-lasting. So the aroma masked, because they didn't embalm back then as we know it today, but it lasted a long time because a lot of time there was, the bodies were out for quite a long time, and so it lasted long. Only two other mentions in the Bible of nard, and that was both in Song of Solomon. I'll read one of the scriptures, Song of Songs 1:12. While the king was at his table, my perfume, and translated nard, gave forth its fragrance. Mary's gift was not a leftover worship. It wasn't something that she had at the end of her day. It wasn't putting $5 in the plate as it goes by on Sunday morning, because that's happened to be what's in my pocket or in my purse. That wasn't the kind of worship. Her worship was not leftover. The approximation of what was in that, the cost of it that was in that alabaster box was about a year's salary. So we think, what is an average year's salary around here? I don't know, is it 30,000, 40, 50,000? Would be an average, not everybody. But it's like holding something worth your whole year's salary and keeping it for an intended purpose and it not be, and it'd be everything. It would be all that you had. She emptied the perfume and the oil that was in it. And when she did, it was all used up. The cost was exhausted. There wasn't anything left. She gave it all. She drenched Jesus with her love. And John tells us that it went all the way down to his feet, and she used her hair to wipe his feet. But she drenched him. That she poured all of it, so it went all the way down his hair, and it must have touched his beard and his clothes, and down to his feet where she knelt, you know, to worship him that way. I thought about that picture, and it made me think of after the first Gulf War. Our son was the youngest F-111 pilot that flew combat missions in the first Gulf War, and he was deployed out of England, so we did not see him for all those weeks. And we had our TV on day and night. We never heard his voice. We didn't know where he was. We found out later he was flying out of Incirlik, Turkey. But those 7 weeks, they weren't clean, you know, for the, if you're the parent of a fighter pilot, and it was difficult, and the war was over, and I remember hearing his voice as he landed back in England and called us, you know, across the Atlantic, and I remember I went down to the floor. The relief was so incredible. And then about a few weeks later, he came back to the United States, and we got to meet our grandson, who was three months old then, our first, Derek, who made us grandparents. And Gary and I were at church doing a passion play, and so I knew that all my family had gone to the airport to meet him, but I knew that he was there. I knew he was there, and I couldn't wait. And so Gary and I went out through the tomb to get out of the back of the church to get to Michael. And I can remember as clear as day coming up the stairs and seeing him sitting over in the side of the couch. And I ran to him, but it wasn't until I actually touched him I felt him, that everything that was inside of me came out of me. And I wept and I cried out, "Thank you, Jesus." I was worshiping. I drenched Michael with my tears. I drenched God with my words. Thank you that he's there. He was alive. He made it through the war, and I got to meet our grandson. And that's what Mary did. She drenched him. There was nothing left. And I remember being so weak after that I could barely stand up, you know, but there he was. And so that sometimes that praise, that worship just comes out of you. It's just, and you don't care who's around you or what you sound like, or, you know, I look like W.C. Fields when I cry, so my nose gets gigantic and red, and, you know, that's what it looked like, because I was weeping and crying. I didn't care that all my family was there. Here was my son, and he was safe, and all the prayers that we had prayed, God had answered. That's effusive worship, deep from the heart. I pray that all of you have had that happen in your life, or that you will. In Mark 14, one translation says that she did what she could. She did what she could, and what she could do, she intended it to be all and the best. She gave all. She counted the cost of her devotion, and she found that the end result of her devotion was worthy. He's worthy. He is worthy. And Jesus said she picked the best part. I want to mention something here about worship is not competitive. Some people worship real quiet, but they are pouring out, just like we prayed, pouring out their heart of love to God. Some people are more demonstrative. If it's from their heart, the Bible says we worship in spirit and in truth. It's from your spirit. It's the same to God. It's not competitive. One person's worship or praise is not to be compared to yours, just like grief. You can never, when I went through grief, when I lost my darling Gary and when Kinsey passed away, you can't compare your grief to somebody else's, because your grief is your grief. And so it's precious that we can hold on to the grief. I mean, we can hold on to the praise and the worship that is part of us, of who we are. But the disciples, they had a conniption fit. That's one that I should have asked. Anybody know what conniption? Yeah, my mother used to say that. Somehow you had a conniption fit. Well, they did. And part of it was a very religious reaction. There was moral superiority there. You could feel it. Well, she's come in. I mean, we're the disciples, and she's come into our enclave, and she's done this, and you know, and then the humanistic part came in there. The man-centered gospel came in there, where they said, "Why, we could have sold that and given it to the poor, and perhaps that would have given us a good, you know, a good mark. People may have listened to us, because they say those disciples, that group of people, you know, blah 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 blah, you know, they missed the whole thing." And yet, the Lord reminded me as I wrote these notes that every one of those disciples that were filled with and chagrined at this woman, they gave their life for him, except John the Beloved, save John. They were all martyred. And so they understood what it meant to pour out their worship and their life and all that they had to Jesus. But they were not really happy. But Jesus, he didn't say, that's not important. He didn't say, don't worry about the poor. He said, I acknowledge that you have the poor, and they'll always be with you, and you should always care for them and feed them and do your responsibility as my servants. That's what you should do. But I won't always be here. Because he knew the portent of what was coming, and that was his death. They were just a few days away from Passover. And that's why he said, she has anointed me for my burial. Because he knew that Calvary awaited, that the sins of mankind awaited. And so he understood that. So he defended Mary and said, she has done a good thing to me. And then I talked about how she wiped took her hair and wiped his feet. It was very personal and a very valuable possession. Back then, women didn't cut their hair. I probably wouldn't have been led into the early church, would I? shorn hair. and I, you know, back in those days, I grew up in a church where you had long hair, but then you put it up in a bun. Everybody wore a bun, so it looked short anyway. So as a teenager, I couldn't quite figure that out. Well, it looks short. I can see their ears, so I don't get why, you know, blah, blah, blah. My rebellious stage. She gave it to her Savior. That's who she loved. She didn't care about her hair. She cared about the feet of the man that she loved and that had somehow rescued her heart. It doesn't really tell us what their relationship was, other than he was her Savior and Redeemer. Her adoration, you can just feel it through the, if you see it, I see everything in pictures. So when I see it, I can just see the adoration that must have just taken over her as she approached him. She acknowledged his majesty. She acknowledged that he was the Savior. She acknowledged that he was the long-awaited Messiah. Her worship was the apotheosis of praise. It was the perfect form. It was the highest form. It was the best part. In Hebrew, the word adoration, well, I'm going to get Latin first because Latin is more narrow. Did anybody take Latin in high school? I took Latin, and it's like the most boring language, and yet it's the underpinning of almost all of the Romance languages that there are. But you can't really speak Latin, but Latin words are really important, especially if you study the Bible. And so the word adore or adoration is from the Latin. It means it's very narrow. It is it's a designated act of worship to God alone, only to God. And it's the word is adoratio, adoration, but it's only to God. So they narrow that focus down, which I really like. Now in the Hebrew, it's more opened up. It means to cherish and to treasure. And I can tell you, if you've ever received love unconditionally, with like a surprise, if you've ever received that, you understand what a treasure, an absolute treasure that is. So I want to share with you two of my treasures. Oh, I took them out of the box. On my third Mother's Day here, Kinsey, she's my granddaughter, and she went to be with the Lord at age 20. But we shared a bathroom, and she lived right across the hall when I retired and moved here and moved in with John and Christine, which, by the way, is the most righteous thing John Morgan does. He lives with his mother-in-law. You can tell he's a Christian. So Kinsey came into my room, and she was holding this. And she said in her little Kinsey voice, she had the tiniest little voice. She only had one vocal cord. And so her voice was always so tiny and sweet. And she went, Mimi, she goes, I didn't have any money to get you beautiful flowers, but I made you this. And here she had taken craft paper and made like dirt. And then she took toothpicks and I think some glue and some scotch tape. And she took little pieces of strips of pink paper and wound them around to look a little bit like a rose and put this in a canning jar and brought it to me. This means as much to me as a Ming vase. It would be an antiquity. I see it every day, and every Thursday when I clean my room, I remember her love. I remember how it touched me. I treasure this. I want it to be in my casket. This is a treasure to me, because unconditionally, unthought about, she gave this to me, and she made it with her own hands, because she didn't have any money to buy flowers. That is a treasure. Here's another treasure. It's a little envelope, and it says Mimi and Papa. And I received that in 2001, almost 25 years ago. And inside of it, I have lots of these too. But inside of it is this beautiful picture of little flowers, and they're all saying something. They're saying, wow, it's a blast, woo-hoo, rah, you know, they're all, and then there's a, you know, a message on the back. But inside of that was this. It was $2 bills. And that came to me from Michaela Catherine Morgan, who's on our worship. She's now Michaela Robinson. She wasn't quite even 6 years old. And she tucked in $2 into that. And I remember, this is when my darling Gary was still alive. And I remember my hand trembled as I looked at those two precious dollar bills. She could not have given me anything more precious. It couldn't have, if they were $2,000 bills, it wouldn't have meant as much to me as these two little wrinkled dollar bills that she put inside of there as she talked to me about what the little flowers were saying to her Mimi and her papa, because we had always given her something at Christmas, and that Christmas she gave us something. Those are treasures. Treasures of love that you don't expect, and they mean something, and they touch your heart, just like Jesus' heart was touched. There is a fragrance and an aroma to love and to worship. Here's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 2:14. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Ephesians 5:12. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We can live to reflect the fragrance of God and Jesus' sacrifice. That's what it says. We reflect his sacrifice as we share the gospel. Genesis 8. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And then he declared that he would never again curse the entire earth or destroy all living things, because the sacrifice of praise and worship was sweet to him. The beautiful fragrance of Mary sacrificed moved Jesus. It moved his heart. Do you know that thousands of people met Jesus? Thousands. We don't have any information about any of them. But this woman is remembered across the centuries, around the world, in countless languages. Her act of love is proclaimed wherever the gospel goes forth. That was amazing to me. What a memorial. Jesus said she has done a beautiful thing. He saw it. He didn't just smell the perfume, but he saw the heart that came from behind that offering of praise and worship. And it just made me wonder. Since the perfume was nard and it was long-lasting and it was made for the aroma to stay, I wonder if the aroma was still there at the Last Supper. It was only a few days away. I wonder if the aroma was still present when Jesus stood before Pilate. Did he sense something different in the air when Jesus walked in? The aroma of love, unconditional love. I wonder if Judas, as he came to his neck to kiss him and betray him, smelled the beautiful perfume of praise and worship upon his Savior that he was about to betray. I wonder if those two thieves could have ever thought, what is that? What is that? Because blood smells. There is, if you've ever, blood smells and sweat smells, but so does worship. There is a fragrance and an aroma to pure worship. And I just wonder if they smelled it, if they could, and ask themselves, what is that? Did one of them smell it and put it off, or did the other one say, what is that? Lord, what is that? What is that? I don't know, but I do know this, that we can allow God to fill our lives with beautiful deeds that honor him and exalt him. We can live to our highest praise, to the apotheosis of praise, to the finest, the best part of praise. We can live that way. we can give him our exclusive allegiance. The fragrance of love and worship never offends. I was a client concierge for 31 years in a dental office, and we were never allowed to wear fragrance because we had people that would come in, and, you know, I was called the face of the office, you know, checking people in and out, and some people are offended by it, and I don't mean offended that you have it, but, oh, they, you know, their eyes start watering, and they start coughing, and I've been in that situation where somebody's perfume is just overwhelming, and so that's the great thing about what I'm talking about and what the Lord's talking about is this perfume, the aroma of pure love and worship will never offend. There's no stuffy nose or watery eyes. This fragrance, can you just imagine if we wore upon our bodies, our lives, our speech, what we think about, if we wore devotion and praise and submission and honor, sacrifice and adoration, being abandoned to Christ. That means complete submission, complete trust, complete commitment to him. If we wore that, I believe that the world will smell that. I believe that they'll take notice. What is different? I talking to Walker, you know, as we do so often, that sometimes the things that we don't say speak just as loud as the things that we do say. That our speech should be like a purple zebra in this world. Something different calls the attention. Not, we may not say that even the name of Jesus, but the way that we speak, how we speak, speaks of something different about our lives. And it will never offend. It will only draw people to him. As Mary did, we don't want to have any cultural norms, or she didn't think about her place. She just saw Jesus and she wanted to love him. Now, this is amazing, and I'm getting ready to close. Hold your applause. 2 Corinthians. Through us spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. I'm going to read that one again. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Through us spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We spread his fragrance. That's what the Bible says. We're committed to doing that. For unerring truth, we proclaim him, we represent him to our culture. We sacrifice our will and we love others even when others are unlovely. That's spreading the fragrance of Jesus. If we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, our aroma bears witness to that. We should smell like a fruit grove to the world, to our families, not just to the world. We should smell like a fruit grove to each other. The fruit that each of you bear in your life, I get to pick, and I get to nourish myself with the fruit that you bear through allowing and picking that fruit and choosing that fruit in your life that comes from the Holy Spirit. There's not ever a mistake if you ever walk into an orange grove. You can be blindfolded and nobody will have to say, we're in an orange grove. You will know immediately where you are because the fragrance of the fruit-bearing tree will speak to that. And so today we have remembered Mary. And the Bible says wherever the gospel is to be preached, she is to be remembered as a memorial to her. So that I pray that each of us, as we leave today and go, maybe you're going to go see your moms later, or maybe you can't, wherever you're going to go the rest of the day, the rest of the week, the rest of your life, that we might bear the fruit, the fragrance of worship and love to our Lord that is not mistaken, that we'll just be a bunch of Marys, whether you're a man or a woman, that you will have the spirit of Mary in you to love to love intentionally. It's not leftover worship or leftover thoughts or leftover time. It's who I am, Lord, absorbed into the person that he is. That's what he promised us. And so a woman to be remembered, you know who she is now. Her name is Mary, and you can find her in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. And so that's what we wanted to do today. And so I pray that you were challenged as I was to ask the Lord, what is my aroma? What is my aroma, Lord? I mentioned Kinsey, and I always said about her, she went to be with the Lord in 2018.